disturbed by Sister. This topic of expectations that people have of you, and then I don't know, building this idealistic image in your mind of somebody, and then because of that idealistic image of this person being an angel, you have all these expectations. Because when you first said that you disappoint some people on purpose, I was like, Sinister
female.
But now I'm like, no, that makes a lot of sense. Do continue.
But when I disappoint myself, no. Then it's like, I feel like there's like 7 feet of filth, 5 feet of like fossil fumes, rock bottom, then me. When I disappoint myself.
Mm-hmm.
And often I feel it happens because I didn't set proper boundaries for myself, because I engaged in interactions that were really beneath me as a Muslim woman who tries to be modest and pious. You know, these sort of situations.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Have you ever been disappointed in anyone? Except for me?
Don't get me started.
Wait, give me an example.
No, I haven't been disappointed about you. No,
yet.
I try and keep those expectations to a bare minimum, Sister.
Wise man.
I've been disappointed by people.
Did it hurt? Or did
I'm
it
at a stage.
Angry?
Let me put it this way, Sister. I'll put tears in your eyes again, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm at a stage where every single living person on Earth, except for Imam al-Mahdi and you know, maybe Imam Khamenei and some of the real great people, Imam Khomeini, for example, I hate everyone and I'm disappointed in every single person, including myself.
High five.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I am just sick of humanity. Yeah. I'm just like every single you try and love people, Sister. You really do. You try and say this person is so good. They're gonna make this difference. They're gonna make this change, and they're gonna serve humanity. They're gonna be really close to Allah. And then you find out that they have a major flaw. Like, I mean, a major flaw, and it crushes your spirit, and you're just like, why? Why did you have to be so?
Do you wish
rubbish?
That you hadn't gotten so close to them to see that flaw sometimes?
No, I wish I had never built up that expectation in the first place.
Yeah.
I wish I had not thought that this person is great and mighty. It might be, I mean, it depends, like, throughout the different phases that you go through in life. For me, it's like a scholar. You think this scholar is just perfect, you know, this scholar is going to be brilliant. And then they just disappoint you. They just, like,
say something really stupid.
They say something stupid, or they express some
really
sort of cowardice.
Sexist or racist.
Or they express some sort of cowardice.
Yes.
Or cowardice for me, I hate it. I can't stand cowardice.
Yeah, yeah.
Or they.
And they justify it by saying that it's for some sort of greater good and to protect this and that.
Everybody justifies it. Nobody's going to be like, I'm doing this because I'm a coward.
Yeah,
everybody hides it up. That's why it's called kufr, right? Because kufr
actually
literally means to cover something.
But often I feel like I'm really scared shoeless. I'm scared. I can't do this.
Of what?
I mean, when you're being cowardice. When you're being a coward, don't you just admit that, yes, I'm scared?
I do.
Yeah.
You do. Because we, alhamdulillah, have great personalities. But I'm saying cowards, actual cowards, they don't do that. They go, no, I'm not scared. I'm bravest of the brave.
I'm just wise.
I'm just wiser than you.
And
you're
cautious.
An idiot. You're a fool.
Exactly.
But anyway, so sometimes they'll express some sort of cowardice.
It often occurs, I think, in their political stance.
Yeah, in their political stance. Or they won't put the efforts in that you had expected them to put in. Or there would be somebody, it's not necessarily a sin that they commit, but it's some sort of, I don't know, just some weird trait.
They lack something in their personality.
I remember I brought a brother to COI back in the day. Like, this was 6-7 years ago, right? Everything was good. We're Taliban. We're unmarried, right? When you're unmarried, you've got nothing to worry about. So we're raking it in every month.
Mm.
Yeah? We're getting loads of cash from COI because
we're
working at the radio, right, together.
Okay.
Every month, we were going to Barmer. We were hitting Barmer as Taliban.
That's a big deal.
That's a big deal back then, right? So we were happy, mm-hmm. and we were developing our speaking skills and researching, blah, 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 blah. One day he just says, I don't want to do it anymore. Mm-hmm. I was like, why? I just don't want to.
It bummed you and disappointed you.
It was like,
you.
No, I just want a reason, like a valid reason. He was like, I want to do something else in my life. I was like, but you're not doing that.
Mm, you're not doing this nor that, and you're just bringing excuses.
These kinds of things. It's like disappointment is where somebody had potential to be better. They had potential to do much, much, much more, and they failed to do that.
That is exactly what, and that is often why I feel disappointed with myself too, because I feel like, Zainab, you could have done so much better, but you didn't, for whatever the reason. I don't care what the reason was.
Coming to that disappointment of the self, I believe it's Ayatollah Behjet who said that, I mean, obviously he was referencing from the Quran and the Hadith, but he said that on the Day of Judgment, there is nobody who will be raised on that day and say, I wish I hadn't done that one thing. I wish I'd gone a little bit further. Mm. I just wish I'd gone a little bit further. I mean, that is the real day of disappointment when we're going to realize we could have made so much more of ourselves. We could have made so many sacrifices that right now, because we haven't made those sacrifices, they seem like the most difficult things in the world. But once you make them, you've made them. And Allah helps you to get stronger.
Yep.
We're going to wish that we made those changes in ourselves. We don't do it. What's wrong with us? Why are we disappointed?
Can you think of anything that you would have changed, you could change right now that you're not changing?
Yeah, can you?
I'm also disappointed deeply in humanity's warmongering impulses.
Mm.
Like, what the actual fudge?
Ah, yes. What the actual fudge? Yes, it is very disappointing.
It's very disappointing because even if a person is benefiting from their warmongering today, that benefit is so fleeting compared to a single life that could be lost.
My mom was talking about some comedian or philosopher.
I like
remember.
Your mom already.
She was saying that he mentioned how the Bible, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not kill.
Mm.
And he was talking about how profound that really is.
You know what? It says a lot about society when we can't tell. We can't remember whether it was a comedian or a philosopher that said that.
Because many comedians have like deeply philosophical things to say.
Yeah, exactly. And many philosophers are just comedic nonsense.
Just comedians, there you are. But that's a good point, actually. You made me lose. What was I saying?
Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not kill. God had to tell you not to kill. Like, how retarded of this creation. This creation must be really, really, like, essentially mentally disabled or something.
As if
don't
killing
kill.
Is our default.
Like, don't kill.
Yeah.
Like, God has to tell us not to kill. Like, think about it. That's scary.
That's a big deal.
That's terrifying. It's like he created all 7 billion of us today. More than that, right? Mm. And he had to tell them, don't
kill. By the way, don't kill each other.
Yeah. That's horrible. Look at
But, on the other hand, it also shows how annoying we can be as a species that our fellow human beings would want to kill us. But then I remembered that the first murder that took place in history was just because, like, the older brother was selfish and vain. And he was competitive and he wanted his brother out of the picture because his brother was favored in the eyes of the parents and God. And he was like, dude, I'm just jealous of you. I'm going to kill you now.
I'm going to kill you.
So yeah. I think it stems from the ego.
Yeah.
Yes, that's what I'm disappointed in. I'm disappointed in how egoistic we are as human beings.
Yeah. Do you know we sound like typical millennials right now?
Because we are typical.
We have the right to be disappointed in humanity.
We are disappointed. Humanity has failed, bro.
It has failed, yeah.
I mean, like, look at Palestine. You know that it's a very famous, one of the famous signs held up at a protest that circulated, whatchamacallit, a lot. The fact that you have to have thousands of protests to prove that killing children is not okay means humanity has failed.
Absent. Yeah,
that's and we failed point. In everything. We failed Mother Nature. We failed the environment. We failed the ecosystem. We failed animals. We failed the trees. We failed the ozone layer. Pretty soon, we're going to fail freaking Mars.
Yeah, we often say most human beings are nice.
They're not. And myself included. Sometimes I feel like I am so disappointing. Disappointable. And disappointed.
No, but we say most human beings are inherently nice and stuff, but no, they're not anymore, are they?
I mean, look, a lot of times when we talk about the bloodshed and the warmongering and the massacres and the genocides, my mind automatically refers to that verse in the Quran. The first time Allah talks about man's creation, he turns to his angels, he's like, yo, peeps, I'm a ja'alun fil ardi khalifa. What is their first response? They didn't go, oh my God, that's such a good idea. Oh, look at those pretty eyes. Look at those pretty hands. They're like, أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَا يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْرِقُ الدِّمَا. God's like, I'm going to put my vicegerent on earth. And they're like, are you going to put someone on earth who's going to do nothing but bloodshed and nothing corruption? But bloodshed. And I'm like, that's exactly what we are. Had we given the opportunity, I don't think we would be any different.
To kill?
Maybe not go so far as to kill, but... but to be just as disappointing as those whom we are disappointed in right now.
Allah protect us, honestly. I used to think I'm a really terrible person, like for the longest time. I realized there's nasty people out there, sister. Nastier. Like really nasty people. Really
but were you in there?
Can you? Okay, I understand what you're saying. Allah saved us from certain sins, right?
He really did.
Can you actually imagine killing somebody for a moment? Like taking. An innocent person? So I'll give you a lesser example of a comparatively lesser sin, although it is still a greater sin. Ghibah, right? Let's say that you wanted to backbite somebody. Now, killing somebody, we might not imagine it so well, right? Murdering somebody is almost unimaginable.
It's like eating pork for Muslims.
Yeah, son, right? It's just impossible. Alhamdulillah. Okay, but then ghibah.
Easy peasy.
I used to think I do ghibah all the time because, you know, I talk about people behind their backs. Right, in a negative way, which is essentially riba. But there are people who the way they do it is nasty, sister. They enjoy it. Like it, not just like politically, this person has done this, and therefore we need to, you know,
counter it somehow,
or avoid them or something. It's not like that. It's like they did this. And
did you hear? What happened then?
It's almost like a meal. It's scary. It's like, I could never imagine doing that. Like, just completely degrading and disgracing someone behind their back. But there's people who do that. And they enjoy it. Right? This is a lesser example of it should be unimaginable. All sins should be actually unimaginable for us. This train has come to its... final stop for today.
Alhamdulillah. I thought I'd never be able to get off.
Yeah.
That's all the time we have for today's episode. Thank you so very much for being with us. Until another youth station, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my alpha and omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, a light when I
Chinese archaeologists have unearthed a rare 3,000-year-old bronze figure from a site they have been excavating for months in Sichuan province. The 1.5-meter figure, deemed one of China's most famous archaeological discoveries, it consists of two parts. The upper part is 55 centimeters high, with a zoon, a vessel used in ancient times, on top of the head. The lower part is 60 centimeters in size, with kneeling posture. Similar findings in the past were just 20 centimeters in their heights. The bronze figure was discovered under massive ivory objects. So far, over 500 objects, including ivory, bronze, gold, and jade ware, have been found from six sacrificial pits of the Sanjiangdu ruins. A Chinese man becomes the first blind Asian mountaineer to successfully scale the world's tallest peak, the Mount Everest. Zhang Hong completed the 8,849-meter high Himalayan feat with three high-altitude guides. The 46-year-old climber said he spent much of his trek holding onto his guide's arm. The pair said the most tiresome and risky areas were the so-called death zones, ice walls, and ice falls at around 8,000 meters. The Chinese climber recalled humbly embracing being part of Mother Nature after he completed his arduous journey.
No matter if you're disabled or normal, whether you have lost your eyesight or you have no legs or hands, it doesn't matter. As long as you have a strong mind, you can always complete anything that other people think you can't.
Zhang added that this is only the beginning. He said his next milestone is climbing the highest peaks from the world's continents, known as the Seven Summits. The Chinese mountaineer lost his eyesight at the age of 21. After his success, he became the third visually impaired person to ever step foot on the Everest peak. A Russian company has developed a fully self-driving car that looks like it was taken right out of a sci-fi movie. Flip is the size of a conventional passenger car and has enough space for six people. Its creator says the advanced vehicle is a taxi of the future. Flip has fulfilled the requirements of international automated driving standards. It's powered by electricity, but it can also use other fuels like gas and hydrogen. The owners of this futuristic vehicle do not have to worry about running out of power. That's because its replaceable batteries can be changed in less than 5 minutes once they are out of electricity. A rare baby giraffe is born in a zoo in western France as conservationists try to increase the population of this endangered species. The cute Rothschild giraffe is the second born in a French zoo this year. Caretakers say the cubs would stay with the facility for 1 year before they would be sent to another site to start their own families. The Rothschild giraffes are critically endangered, and conservationists say that only 1,600 of them exist now. The general giraffe populations in the wild have also decreased by around 30% in the last three decades.
For many professional climbers, ascending Mount Everest for even once remains an almost distant dream. However, a Nepali man has achieved that feat not once or twice, but 25 times. Kami Rita Sherpa has arrived back in the capital, Kathmandu, after breaking his own whopping record of 24 ascents to the summit of the world's tallest mountain. The veteran climber hopes that his accomplishment represents a big achievement for his small country. Climbing tall mountains runs in Kami's blood. He belongs to the Sherpa tribe, one of the Tibetan ethnic groups and native to the most mountainous region of Nepal.
Eiffel Tower in Paris has been illuminated for the first time using electricity produced from certified renewable hydrogen. In an amazing show, hydrogen-generated lights were projected onto the tower's frames, displaying various patterns and designs, making viewers ecstatic. It's a dream project of a French company based in the city of Saint-Malo. The company wanted to make the most recognizable landmark a showcase for its carbon-free technology. The objective is to bring more awareness of renewable energy to the public. The nightly event will continue until May the 30th. Countries around the world are investing a lot to develop hydrogen-related technologies.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A French musician helps patients in an end-of-life care home to escape from pain by playing the cello for them. Let's have a listen.
Music soothes pain as music eases their symptoms. In palliative care, in end-of-life care, there is sometimes still pain in spite of the morphine, in spite of the drugs that really help manage the pain of the patients. They still feel pain, and music really has a calming power on the residual pain of palliative care patients.
The sound of Claire Oppert's solo cello resonates through the rooms of Jean Garnier End-of-Life Care Home in southern Paris on Fridays. She plays for patients who suffer from physical pain as well as terminal illnesses. The center's staff say music lightens patients' moods and puts them in a calm state.
After Claire leaves the room, we find the patients in a calm state, at times moved, at times happy. A lot happens. There are moments of tears, moments of joy. When we go into the room, we find there is an encounter with the person and his or her story.
I'm in permanent pain. The music helps a little to escape from the pain, I think. You pay attention to the music, and if it's a piece you know, you anticipate the next note. There you go, it's like that.
Claire has been playing the cello for patients in end-of-life care for almost a decade. She says the fact that music makes people feel good has been known since the beginning of humanity, but today it needs to be proven scientifically. Therefore, she has made it her mission to demonstrate the therapeutic effects of music on patients by taking medical studies.
The Russian zoo is delighted to welcome a new resident, a rare snow white wallaby. The cute joey named Elisa was born at Regina Zoo in the southwestern city of Kazan. Zookeepers say she is healthy, playful, and has won the visitors' attention. Interestingly enough, Elisa's brother Alec was born with normal pigmentation. Wallabies are members of the kangaroo family. The albino wallaby, which has no skin pigmentation and pink eyes, is believed to be extremely rare. Circus and lab animals are getting a second shot at life after a Frenchman built a sanctuary using his own private funds. The sanctuary houses some large animals like rescued lions, elephants and hippos, but it's also home to some lab creatures that were kept for scientific studies, such as the macaques. Circus and lab animals are usually euthanized if they are not rescued. Onan Sanctuary investor Patrick Viola says every day he takes numerous phone calls from circus owners asking about free space at his shelter.
Plus qu'un zoo, c'est un refuge. C'est un refuge avant tout pour les animaux qui ont besoin.
More than a zoo, this is a shelter. It is a refuge above all for animals that need it when there is no other solution. You know, we get 5 to 6 calls every day. Fortunately, in 90% of cases, our help is not even needed. You can't just call us and say, hey, I have a horse, I don't want it anymore. There are plenty of other options. We put a lot of people in touch with each other. People who look for animals and people who have animals they need taken care of. We accommodate animals when there is really no other solution.
Patrick says his shelter is one of 3 sanctuaries that are able to look after wild animals and the only one with the space capacity. He said he's planning an extension as a bill aimed at phasing out the use of wild animals in circuses passes through Parliament. Based on government figures, there are some 80 travelling circuses in France. The ban will be phased in over 5 years once the legislation comes into effect. First, a hobby and now a money-making career. A Chinese artist creates objects out of wolf felt in a studio in Beijing.
当时也是机缘巧合，然后在网上看到了一些。I
came across pictures about wool felt art online by chance. I was very interested in this kind of material, so I did some research and started to try to make something. I've been doing it for about more than 10 years now. I didn't expect that I could do it for such a long time. At first, it was just a little hobby. I wouldn't have thought that I would do it as a profession.
Yin's current exhibition is themed on a warm sense of family unit depicted by cute and cozy mushroom-headed figures. The one features a small mushroom-headed family, another features a life-sized adult and child with the same shape. Other artworks include plants and animals, but whatever the creations are, they are infused with human emotions, making people feel good. That's what the 31-year-old Chinese artist says. So far, she has been part of 9 exhibitions in China and Japan.
Let's go to Russia to take a look at St. Petersburg's largest celebration in the spring, the Tulip Festival. Around 200,000 tulips from 100 varieties are on display in the colorful gala. It includes 15 extremely rare flower species. Russian artists also participated in the event to promote their traditional culture through various performances. The annual festival, held in Kirov Central Park, attracts hundreds of visitors. This year's event will run until late May.
A French artist has placed the Eiffel Tower on a cliff using optical illusion on the famous landmark. In his work, street artist J.R. has removed the River Seine or Seine with an imaginary street that would go from the Trocadero to the Eiffel Tower. This work is a collage of several layers of paper which are not to last long due to the rain and the crowd that will walk on it. According to the artist's post on Instagram, the idea is to find a place perfectly reproducing the Eiffel Tower and have fun taking pictures by the imaginary cliff or jumping over the gaping chasm.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing, where we discuss the issues that parents may face during the upbringing of their children. We're discussing teenagers with our dear and beloved Sheikh Masumi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Masumi. Thank you very much for being with us.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's my honor to be here with you.
Thank you. So, Sheikh Masumi, we're talking about the youth and how they're soft-hearted. And we said one of the consequences of this soft-heartedness is that they are very receptive to the truth. Can you please explain this to us, how they are receptive to the truth?
As you mentioned, this teenage is an age where usually they become a little bit rude, as I said so many times. And we think usually that they are very disobedient. They don't want to, they don't want the truth. They don't want the guidance. But according to Hadith and Quran, it is totally wrong. They are always looking for the truth, the right things and the righteous. Let me give a small hadith. It is from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, our sixth imam. One of his companions, he was the representative of Imam in Basra, the city of Basra of Iraq. So once he came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam asked him, "Oh Abu Ja'far, how did you find the people of Basra? Did they accept whatever you say? Did they accept our guidelines, our guidance?" Then he said to Imam, "No, unfortunately, no. Very few people are listening to your, you know, hadith and listening to the guidance." Then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Alayka bil ahdath, fa innahum asra'u ila kulli khair." Specifically, Imam alayhi salam told him, advised him to mingle with the teenagers and young people, because Imam Sadiq alayhi salam knows everything, yeah? So he said, "Don't go, you know, behind these old and adult people, because they are not very easygoing with you. They don't accept very easily. But you always try your best to guide the young people, teenagers especially, because, as I said, they are very soft-hearted. They are always looking for the right things. So, alayka bil ahdath. Ahdath means the new generation, the young people, youngsters. Because Imam knows their heart is empty, they have very soft heart, and they are looking for right things. That's why you can see, inshallah, we will, in our next time after the break, we will discuss, we will give some more examples of this.
Of targeting the teenagers.
Teenagers.
But we're very worried about wrong people targeting teenagers. So I guess we should hurry and rush to get there, yeah, before anyone else.
Definitely.
Okay, let's take an early break and then we'll be back to further this discussion. Don't go away.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Sheikh Masumi. We're talking about how the young are very receptive to the truth. And even Imam Sadiq advised his representative to target the youth and use them as his audience. How can we follow that advice in our day and time?
You mentioned a very important point, that we should hurry, because our teenagers, they have an empty heart. So they are ready to get whatever guidelines you are giving, whatever information you are giving. So before your enemy approaches them, you should approach them and you should give them the right guidelines so they can spend their life and rest of life according to that. So when we see the life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam in the city of Medina, you know, always, you know, mostly the young generation, youngsters, they were the first people to follow the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, in other societies also, look at the revolution of Iran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You know better than me that most of the people who were, you know, saying labbaik to the call of Imam Khomeini, Ridwanullah ta'ala alayhi, were young people, youngsters. And in this, the holy war, 8 years war between Iran and Iraq, you can see a lot of young, very teenagers even, they were the upfront, in the front line of the, you know, battlefield. So what we can understand from these examples, that our teenagers, they are always ready to listen to you, but with one condition. We have to understand them first, and after understanding them, by applying and utilizing the golden rulings of Islam and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, after this, if we give them the guidelines, definitely it will help them. They will follow your guidelines and it will help them keep themselves away from the, you know, satanic or the our enemies' guidelines.
What are these golden rules?
Again,
we begin with respect, since childhood.
Since childhood, respect, respect, respect. And confidence, giving them confidence. Building their, you know, confidences are very important, and giving them love, respect and love. They are always thirsty of love. Like if someone is very thirsty, what do you do? What, you give him water, yeah? Water quenches his thirst. But if you don't give water, you give some juices or some any other liquid, it may not quench his thirst. So he will look for water after he leaves from here. He will go somewhere else and look for the water. Likewise, our teenagers, they are thirsty of love. If you give them enough love at home, they will not look for love, you know, in the streets, you know, in the society. So this is another very important rule.
Okay. We're going to have to cut you short there for the break, but we'll cover more rules after the break, inshallah. Don't go away.
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, Allah will be merciful to his servant for his intense love for his child.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about the golden rules that will help our children become more receptive of the truth. So we said respect, we said love, we said feed them with confidence sufficiently. What else should parents consider?
You provide a very good environment at home and good friends for him, and befriend with him. So these are very, very important rules. If they get enough of these things, the dose of these things at home, definitely they will not look for it outside home, and it will help you guiding them easily towards the right path. And in this teenage, they, as our topic is, they are looking for the right thing, yeah? In this teenage. That's why we say, when we see that when you face a teenager, When you ask him, what do you want to become in future? Usually he says that I want to become a doctor to help the patients and the people. Yeah, or he says I want to become a firefighter to help the people. So these things show that he likes the right and good things. He hates the bad things and bad qualities. So this is a natural thing in teenagers, which shows again that they have soft heart. So again, it is our parents' duty to provide them with their needs according to this soft heart. So we have to polish this beautiful quality and provide them the necessary things so they can use this soft heart. And we should not feed them with things which lead in having a hard heart.
So when we're dealing with teenagers, if we want to respect them and give them confidence, we shouldn't treat them like they're kids, right?
Yeah.
But they're not adults either. What do we do here?
So definitely, as Islam said, they are wazir.
Advisors?
Yeah, advisors, yeah. So how do you treat an advisor, you know? So there are some beautiful ahadith also which mention that if you want to make a decision regarding your anything, your about your life, about your home, about your any other thing, ahadith say first you take advice of your teenager, your youngsters.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that's one way that's to give them confidence.
Because they have a very sharp mind.
But you know,
very intellectual brain also they have. So
but
they're
very inexperienced, so they probably come up with not very smart answers.
Again,
and if you're not, and if you're defying that, you're actually hurting their confidence.
Imam knows about these things. That's why the Imam says, first you go take his suggestion, then that suggestion you give to the old people, you know, the experienced people. So the mixture of their experience and youngsters' sharp mind.
That's good for us, but what does it do to the honor and respect, the confidence of the child when they continually see their advice being, not used?
It's not like this. Sometimes their advice is, you know, a lot of people, they use their advices. Uh-huh. I have seen also in my life, there are a lot of parents, fathers, they, you know, take advice of their young children, and sometimes they give very good advice also.
Right.
Suggestions.
Thank you very much. That's all the time that we have, unfortunately. If you missed the program, don't worry. You can always download an archive from our website. Simply visit parstoday.com, click on Call of Islam Radio. You'll see Islamic Upbringing there with all its programs. You can also find us on social media platforms. We're on Instagram, Twitter, Telegram, and YouTube. Simply search Call of Islam Radio as well. Or you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. That's englishradio@irib.ir. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com, IRIB.IR/EN.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allah ya Allah subhanallah. Allah ya Allah walhamdulillah.
Imam Khomeini's viewpoints on the issue of Palestine. The Zionists are not people of religion. The teachings of Hazrat Moses, upon whom be peace, were divine teachings. The weak attack the arrogant to strip them of their pride and bring them down a peg or two. This is contrary to the way of the Zionists, who strike up relations with the arrogant ones and act against the weak. Perhaps those few misled Jews who have come together there from different parts of the world now regret what they have done. Perhaps those Jews who do not want anything other than the lofty teachings of Moses now regret going there.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. Today we have another saying from Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini has said that the school of Islam is the school of purification and refinement. In another saying, he also mentions that Islam regulates material matters in such a way that they lead to divinities. Now, in these two statements, Imam is talking about the school of Islam, that it is the school of purification. Allah has sent us to become pure, to be perfect. If we do everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even when I'm doing my own work, for example, if I'm studying in the university, if I do intention, oh Allah, because you have said you need to have halal rizq, and in order to earn halal rizq, I'm studying here. My duty at this point, being a student, is to study. So I do this for you, O Allah, so that tomorrow I can serve the community. I can be beneficial for the mankind with this knowledge that I'm gaining. This will become something sacred. This thing becomes something divine. Generally, with the outer look, it might look as a material matter. It might look as a material matter because I'm doing something in this world. I'm studying in the university, school, or I'm working for myself. But obviously, if the intentions are towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all these things becomes worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
Even when we play with our kids, if you do this for the sake of Allah, for their happiness, so that the creation of Allah becomes happy, those who are in my house, if we speak nicely to our wives or the wife speaking to their husbands nicely, it becomes ibadah, it becomes worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If children are smiling with a smiling face, if they look at the face of their parents, and because of their smile, if their parents also smile, this becomes worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah has said in the Quran, وَلِلْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, do good to your parents. If we do anything in our life, and behind that we have an intention of doing this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Islam changes this to a divinity. Islam changes it to a divine matter. This material matter will be changed to a divine matter. And that is why Imam Khomeini also says that the school of Islam is the school of purification and refinement. So inshallah, may Allah give us tawfiq to understand these teachings and to live our whole life serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
To swim in the murky waters of the North Sea, where lie the remnants of 5 centuries of naval battles. I found this submerged world even more fascinating as it was hidden. Through diving, I understood the extent of the military debris left behind by the 20th century. Because in the North Sea and the Baltic Sea, the Allies deliberately sunk ships transporting hundreds of millions of tons of chemical weapons. Today, we are holding more and more commemorations for both world wars, while under the sea, the metallic fuselages holding these substances are corroding. If we don't take action, scientists predict an unprecedented catastrophe.
The munitions are silent killers that are basically the chemical releases from them are drifting in the ocean as we speak today.
Why were these chemical weapons dumped in the sea? What action can we take to protect man and the environment before it's too late? Because this dreadful legacy is ready to resurface as if the salt water was preventing history's scars to heal.
Part 2.
At the start of the 20th century, the North Sea is the confrontation site for the industrial nations. France, the Netherlands, the UK, Belgium, and Germany battle over commercial and political geoeconomics. Europe's first industrial war sees the development of new weapons, like the submarine, the airplane, tanks, and deadly chemical weapons.
The dump site has been there for a long time. It has been there since 1919, when chemical munitions that were found in Belgium after the end of the First World War, it was mainly German munition. A lot of accidents happened, explosions, so they wanted to get rid of this dangerous munition. And they chose to dump it very close to the shore, so they could use small boats. They would not have to go very far, but because it was quite dangerous to transport a lot of chemical munition over a long distance.
45,000 tons of chemical weapons, the equivalent of more than 1,000 of our current lorries. A few hundred meters away from the industrial port of Zeebrugge and Naka Beach. In addition to the danger of this proximity, the depth of the site is extremely weak, with some of the depot's zones less than 1 meter away. Today, the currents have covered the bombs in a layer of sand and sea sediment. Is it the opacity of the North Sea or the hazards of turbulent history that have made the site disappear from memories? All North Sea and Baltic coasts are affected, and new sites appear. In the North Sea, over 50 sites are identified. This figure doesn't include many forgotten cases of dumping, so it's impossible to make a precise list of all the dumping sites.
I cannot imagine that France does not have any dump sites, be it for conventional munition or chemical munition. There must be, but we know absolutely nothing about it.
Not only was everyone expecting World War II to be a chemical war, but from 1934 onwards, the Nazis discover a new family, neurotoxins. They are 10,000 times more effective than the gases used in World War I. The chemical weapons race begins again in between wars. In preparation for the bombing of the Russian army, the Luftwaffe equips itself with these weapons that only the Germans possess. And yet these chemical strikes will never see the light of day, despite the help of Nazi dignitaries who dream of destroying the Red Army after the Stalingrad defeat. In order to help the fishermen, the Royal Danish Navy mission is to decontaminate ships polluted by gas. A bomb disposal unit is permanently ready to intervene in the zone.
Because of they have been in the water for so many years, the metal around the bombs is completely gone. Perhaps there will be some who have been laying down in the mud or the seabed, but nowadays it's come up, and if normally we find the bomb holes is about 50 kilos of mustard gas, and inside there is an opening explosive device about 3.7 kilos. It corroded slowly but surely. Here in Denmark, the government have decided if the fishermen have got the mustard gas or sneeze gas on board, we will compensate for the fish they have caught. We are the only country here in the EC who is doing that.
This allowed the Navy to gather statistics on the quantity of chemical weapons hauled up by fishermen. This information is not really representative because ocean interventions are far from being systematic. In fact, sailors often prefer to throw shells back into the sea to avoid any immobilization of their ships. The data gathered by Denmark is limited to one Danish sailor and doesn't count bombs recovered by German, Polish, Russian, and Norwegian trawlers that also sail through Bornholm waters. If combat gas harms sailors, we can also question the health of fish